Welcome to Sacrilegious Discourse.
For this is what the Sovereign Lord says.
Why do you need prophets to tell people who you are and what you want?
If you can justify everything that the God of the Bible has done, then you can justify any of your behavior.
A lot of this mentality is trickling into what is now mainstream right-wing Christianity.
I am capable of empathy greater than this God of the Bible.
This is a Bible that they tell kids. This is the good Lord. This is the good book. He is fantasizing about murder, mass murder.
Head over to sacrilegiousdiscourse.com right now to find out how to leave us a review or support us on Patreon.
Husband!
Wife!
Do you know what we're doing today?
No. So we've already read ahead because we did our live. And we read ahead, so I think we're doing 21
Q&A.
Yeah. So, and it's not. Wait, what is today? I've lost track of everything. I have no idea.
Today is Thursday.
So it's not going to be on a Saturday.
Correct.
So, yeah, that's a thing.
Okay.
So go ahead. Go ahead. What are we doing?
Q&A, not on Saturday, because it's going to come out on Friday, being recorded on a Thursday.
That's the one.
Yeah.
And I think that you ran into quite a few questions.
I ran into so much that I was like, we cannot do two chapters. We have to do one chapter, because what the actual fuck?
Yeah. So the questions that we've come up against in Matthew have been a lot.
Astronomical.
And it's required a lot of research from wife. And we, you know, this is what we do. You know, we've been doing this for a long time, and wife is a trooper and does a great job, and I thank her for what she has done, because it's a lot.
Well, first of all, the New Testament we've discovered quotes profusely from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So every single chapter, before I even start with the questions that we have,
right,
I have to go back and look up the quotes and try to determine where the quotes came from and what they were actually talking about, not what Matthew says Jesus says was talking about.
Sure. Yeah. And it just occurred to me that if we can finish the second chapter by tomorrow, we could do our second Q&A on Saturday.
We could.
There's a possibility.
Yeah, and there is a chance happen. Because chapter 22 was a little less meaty.
Yeah.
So there is that possibility. But for today, we are doing a Q&A over Little Maddie, chapter 21.
All right, let's do this.
Okie dokie. All right, hopping into Little Maddie, chapter 21.
Okay.
And chapter 21 is basically the point where Jesus stops being a wandering teacher.
Yeah.
And he starts openly picking fights. And we noticed that. Like, he comes out swinging in this chapter.
And we're like, he's been a little contentious.
A little bit.
All the way
through. A little bit. Here and a little bit there, but 21, right. He's like, no, never mind. Remember when I said we're still going to be Old Testament folks?
Yeah.
He's like, just kidding.
Right.
Nope. We're not even pretending anymore.
Yeah.
This is all new.
This is like a roller coaster ride, honestly.
Yeah.
It's all over the fucking place.
Yeah. Up until chapter 21, it was just different Jewish people arguing about how best to interpret Jewish law.
Yeah.
And chapter 21 of Matthew is where he's like, you know what? I'm not sure all this Jewish law stuff is the way we need to go.
It's honestly like we're reading two different books in Matthew.
Yeah.
Right. Like the beginning felt a little like apologetic towards the Old Testament. And now we're like, nah, fuck that shit. We're moving on.
Yeah. And it's so obvious.
Right.
Like, we noticed it, and we're neither scholars nor academics, as I like to say.
Yeah.
So this is the beginning of the last week of his life.
Okay.
And every single story that he tells is an escalation. Okay. I mean, we've said between us, like, oh, I could see why they wanted him gone.
Yeah.
And that was never more clear than in chapter 21.
Well, I mean, based on the story that we're being given. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And let's be clear that these are stories that were being given by people who didn't necessarily witness this stuff.
Right.
So, I take it for what it's worth. Right. You know, like so far from what I have heard, these things have felt so far-fetched that mm-hmm. I'm like, this is such bullshit.
I really wish that there had been some surviving stories from the Pharisees.
Yeah.
I would love to hear what the Pharisees honestly had to say about like all
this. A counter story that corroborated something from this would make it so much more believable.
Or contrast to that.
Sure.
Would make us understand why who was saying what and why the stories were so unbelievable.
Yeah. But like, I feel like with the extremeness that mm-hmm. the extreme, you know, everything, this is so extreme. Sorry to use extreme so much, but like.
But it is though.
And to not have another side to this that we can reference mm-hmm. is a little problematic based on what we're reading.
And then to be told by people today, just believe it because it says so.
Right. Yeah. It feels very disingenuous. Right. Yeah. Like it's like, why? There's literally nothing in this book that I'm like.
They're like, the proof is in the proof. And we're like, but there's no proof. And they're like, you just don't believe. And it's like, no, exactly. I don't.
Yeah. Help me. Please help me understand this. Like, I mean, like,
right?
Legitimately, I'm not asking for like faith because, yeah, I know we have to have faith under blah, 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 whatever. But like, can you give me anything?
Right.
Like, I'm just like a small nugget. Any fucking thing
this would be really helpful. This book so far has done nothing to give me anything and has only taken away what might have been the tiniest spark of, well, I might find something spiritual or loving at least.
Sure.
It's depleted that entirely. And the only thing left that I have is ire.
Right. And we're not even through the first book of the New Testament.
I know.
Anyway.
All right.
Sorry. So, enough going on about
generalities. That. Okay. So in chapter 21, it starts out with Christ riding into town on an ass. Right.
Some people say two asses.
Well, they do. And that is silly.
He rode all the asses. He had the best asses.
I mean, when you got an ass like that. So here's the thing. Asses and mules were in common use in Palestine at that time. And horses were seldom seen at all.
Okay.
So all right. It was always going to be asses and mules.
Got it.
Okay.
Yeah.
But anyway, scholars suggest a few possibilities alternate to the notion that Jesus had his guys steal for him. Because that's what we've been saying, right? Like, because Jesus is like, hey, my guys, go over there and get me some fucking mules or whatever.
Yeah.
And just, if anybody hassles you about it, just tell them, not God said.
Right.
And me and you were like, what? Like horse thievery.
Apparently stealing is okay as long as God commands it.
Right?
Yeah.
So there are some other possibilities that suggest that perhaps he was not urging his guys to be horse thieves.
Okay.
And I keep calling it horse thievery, but even though it was ass thievery. But look,
that's not how it read.
That's not how
it
read.
I'm just being like, I cannot say this enough. It read as horse thievery.
It really did. Let's keep in mind.
Or ass thievery.
Yeah. Let's keep in mind that we're only in the first gospel. This I don't know for a fact, but it may be touched on in other gospels, and so it may present the situation differently. Yeah. I'm open to that.
They're going
to
touch on that ass?
Touch that ass. All right, but having said that, here are our three options opposed to thievery.
Yeah.
Okay. One is prior arrangement. Jesus may have already arranged this with the owner before arriving. I didn't get that sense.
That's not. I don't accept that answer.
I'm just telling you what the suggestions
survey
are.
Says. No.
Right. Matthew doesn't say so, but he often leaves logistical details out of his stories. He does a lot of hand waving stuff.
Okay, but that.
Again,
that's a big one.
And it didn't read that. Well, it's big to us in the aftermath. It might not have been big at the time.
We're literally talking about breaking a fucking commandment in God's name.
Right.
Like, which, that's how it read in the book.
That is how it read in the book. But let's keep in mind that this is 2,000 years later, and we're reading this
sure.
as a translation. That might not be how it was actually phrased.
Okay.
And there might have been some understanding of course, there was an arrangement made. And maybe, look, I'm trying to give grace here, okay? Maybe that is something that is understood to have happened, and maybe it got lost in the phrasing and in the story. What we read, yeah, absolutely no way. That was not...
There was definitely ass thievery.
There was definitely ass thievery. But to be clear, though, if there had been no prior arrangement, untying someone else's animals could easily have gotten them beaten or arrested.
Right, yeah.
So... thievery was a thing that was taken very seriously.
Sure, sure. So, that's why it was so shocking.
But that also is a reason to suggest that perhaps it wasn't thievery.
I get it. I get it. I understand. But
it read as thievery.
It read as thievery.
Yeah.
So I there has to be some other explanation.
Okay. I got you.
Okay.
I got you. Right. Option two. Could have been borrowing, because on the other hand, hospitality culture in Judea was much stronger back then and is still much stronger today than ours is.
All right.
A respected rabbi saying the Lord needs this would actually have carried a lot of weight, and it might actually have been enough.
Okay. You know? I buy that one more. Than
the previous arrangement.
Yeah.
Sure, sure. No, that one actually struck me as, okay, that's actually possible.
Yeah.
And, you know, it could have been a bit of both, too. It could have been the town was aware that Jesus and Tucci gang was coming. And so they were kind of on the lookout for these things to happen. So it wasn't, like, necessarily previously arranged.
Right.
But then when... disciple dude came into town and was like, hey, Jesus, need this. God's got you covered. They might have been like, yeah, that's fine. Go.
Sure.
So, I mean, I'm just saying it might have happened that way.
Sure.
Okay. Option three, and this one bears a lot of weight, too. It's symbolic storytelling at its best. Some scholars of the apologist persuasion think Matthew is less interested in whether this literally happened than in presenting Jesus as intentionally acting out Zechariah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so then we get to where he's quoting some Zechariah. Okay.
Got it.
Right. So I'm going to read Matthew verses 4 and 5. Okay. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And the prophet was Zechariah, which I will read in a minute.
Sure.
Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay. So that comes from Zechariah chapter 9.
Okay.
Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
So that, to me, is the biggest one.
Right.
He just wanted... They've been doing that the whole way through.
Yeah, the prophecy fulfillment and stuffing and whatever.
Yeah, so. They did a control F to find... what words worked best, and they were like, yeah, this one, make that happen.
Like, the most Jesus. Likely version here is that this whole scene probably never actually happened.
Right. Exactly. So, Zechariah, though, is the thing. He wasn't talking about a Messiah arriving 500 years later when he was, like, doing his rejoice greatly thing.
Yeah.
He was talking about Israel after exile, and... we know that because the chapter itself, when we read it, it describes the defeat of Israel's enemies, the restoration of Jerusalem. It describes peace, and it talks about a righteous king.
Right, so, which was very prevalent to what was happening in that moment.
Yes, it was originally addressing its own audience at that time, for that time.
Yeah.
Not talking about some Messiah that's going to come half a century later.
Right. Well, and we'll find out as we go along that even the New Testament is talking about the near future when it's talking about prophecies and things like that. Generally, almost all the prophecies, when they're being written, are talking about a near-term prophecy, not something way off down the road.
And I misspoke. I said a half century. That would only be 50 years. This is 500 years.
Right. So half millennia.
Half millennia. Yeah. Sorry. This, of course, though, is something that the New Testament writers do constantly.
Well, yeah. If you you have to, when prophecies aren't fulfilled the way you want them to make your religion work, you have to make them work some other way.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what prophecy stuffing is for, and that's what apologists are for.
And Matthew apparently is the best at it.
Right.
And boy,
I don't know if he's the best, but he is one.
He's the one who does it the most, anyways. Yeah. So then we move on to verse 7, and it says, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Let me just reread that because it matters for some of the phrasing.
Okay.
They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Now, some early translations, including some copies of the Vulgate, which, if you'll recall, is the Latin translation, the earliest Latin translation.
Yeah.
Those read, instead of saying placed their cloaks upon them, the horse and donkey, reads upon him, meaning just the colt.
Ah.
Yeah. You know, so not on two animals that he rode at the same time simultaneously,
right.
Which makes the most sense, right?
It does. I kind of had a inkling that there was, like, that's why I kind of referenced the two, rode it on two donkeys thing.
Yeah.
Because it's a weird translation thing.
Yeah. And it is most likely a translation issue where the Greek copy didn't get it right.
Yeah.
So this is most likely to be the true reading. Obviously, you don't imagine Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, riding in on two donkeys. That's silly.
It'd be a hell of a lot more fun, though.
It would.
Like, I kind of imagine him, like, standing, like, A-frame on it and, like woo!
Like skiing, like water skiing.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
I've got a whole image going in my head.
Okay, but that would obviously be absurd.
Right.
So,
but I like it. Absurd is way more fun.
I mean, the Jesus that I would believe in would have to be absurd.
Right. I feel like somebody should interpret the Bible in the most absurd way possible. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, and then just like go with like create a denomination that is based on the absurdness of the teachings of the Bible, because
absurdity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like you call it the absurdity covenant or something, you know, like, and you just base everything on that, the most craziest interpretation you can from every part of the Bible.
How ridiculous. Hold my beer.
Right.
I'll show
Let's
you.
Make this so fucking ridiculous. Yeah. Like you don't even need to create new religion. You don't need Flying Spaghetti Monster. I love him. You know, he's a great guy.
Sure.
But like, we don't need him. We can do crazy right in the Bible.
No, it's so true.
So true.
You know? So then we move on to verse 9, which reads, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we were like, what's a Hosanna?
Yeah.
What was that? They'd just be shouting weird words, right?
Yeah.
And I've heard it before, but I didn't know what it meant.
Sure.
It's a Hebrew expression meaning save, which became an exclamation of praise. So they were saying, save or save us to the Son of David.
Mm.
That comes from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26.
Okay.
Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you.
Ah.
Okay.
So even that was some more prophecy stuffing, sort of?
Yeah. Yeah.
Or at least,
just in the phrasing.
At least Old Testament, you know, making sure it fits certain
looky
things.
Looky-loo.
Right.
Yeah.
We got this. This is, it's all in there. It's over there. You got it.
Now, by Jesus's day, the word Hosanna was no longer just like save us or save or be saved.
Sure.
It had become something along the lines of long live the king or God save the king, which, you know, those are very British phrases.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Right.
So then that naturally leads to the next question, though. Who did the people shouting Hosanna want saving from? Right. Like,
right.
Why are they shouting Hosanna? Hosanna. Like, Are they saying God save you? Are they saying God save us? Like, what's happening?
Well, I'm assuming based on the times, it's got to be the Romans, right?
Exactly. Very good. Yeah. They were saying save us from Rome. Many Jews expected a Messiah who would overthrow Rome, restore David's kingdom, and free Israel politically. So they were saying God save you from the Roman leaders and God save us from the Roman people that are taking over us or whatever.
That didn't happen.
Right.
I'm just sorry. No. Whatever.
It's true. By shouting "Son of David" as part of the Hosanna Save Us thing, they were acknowledging royalty. They were acknowledging his royalty, and they're basically welcoming what they think might be a revolutionary king. So they're saying "Hosanna, Son of David."
Mm.
So.
And I could see if I'm going to give them the full.
Benefit of the doubt here,
yeah. I could see, based on how contentious he's been, possibly he could be seen that way, but literally all he's doing is going over to die, and then the Romans are still going to be in charge, I know from history.
So,
like, it really seems to have backfired.
It didn't work out for them.
This did not go the way they had planned.
He did not save them from Rome.
Right.
And he did not save himself from Rome.
In fact, you know, again, based on history, the Romans are the ones that really kind of prop up Christianity in the end.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's why we're dealing with Christianity today is because of fucking Rome.
Thanks, Rome.
But I mean that's so counter to what this message is.
Exactly.
Which is so it's just so weird.
It's all baffling.
It really is. It really is.
Yeah. So then we get to the part where Jesus cleanses the temple, right? The table throwing incident.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what we call throwing a temper tantrum cleansing.
Yes. Yes.
So the next time I throw shit everywhere, I'm gonna be like, I was just cleansing. Darling.
I was just cleansing.
This is just a cleanse.
Yeah. I mean, I cleanse things all the time, right? All right. So verse 13 reads, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a, quote, den of robbers."
Okay.
So I have a lot to say about this, but we're going to start with, what do you mean it is written? That's where we always start. Yeah. Where'd you get this from?
Absolutely.
That comes from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 and 7. And those read, "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant." I know, right?
Yeah.
"These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer."
Okay.
"Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations."
They're literally referencing a statement that says to keep the Sabbath, which is something that Jesus specifically
didn't
do.
And said, "I don't have to if I don't want to."
Right. Which, like, then it feels like every time we learn something about what he's doing and what he's saying,
he's wrong.
Well, it's just it feels like he's just throwing all the things into the wind and saying, wherever this fucking lands, I don't give a shit. But, like, whatever, here we are.
Yeah.
This is just, like, it's too much.
It's too much. He's really not very good at following Jewish law, it turns out.
No, and you know what? I think maybe he was just a little bit ignorant.
Yeah.
I'm just, it almost feels like he's like, well, I don't give a shit. I'm going to do things my way. So,
and then when people were like, "You're not, though," he's like, "I'm the Son of God, though."
Right.
And then they're like, "I'm sorry, what?"
No. We've referenced this before, how we feel like he's a little bit like Trump, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And this really does feel like he just keeps upping the fucking, he just keeps doubling down.
Yeah.
He's like, "Fuck it. I'm the Son of God. Fuck it. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do whatever. This is the way things are going to go.
I'm going to take down the leader of Venezuela just because I can. I'm the Son of God. What?"
But it does. It's.
Yeah. The other part of that comes from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9, 10, and 11.
Yeah.
Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, which could also be translated as swear by false gods?
Sure.
Burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. So that's where that phrase
comes from. And that's fair. But except that the den of robbers was not burning incense to Baal. They were literally just selling shit.
Well,
they were selling, like, whatever. They were selling things that were related to God. It was mm-hmm. just like, but that, obviously, Jesus didn't like that.
Well, let me stop you before okay. you get ahead right. of yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
Because, actually, the marketing in the temple itself wasn't the problem,
okay.
which we thought it was.
Right.
We thought it was the selling of things
I mean,
was
that's
the problem.
Kind of how I took it, but yeah, okay.
Well, apparently this parable often gets misunderstood, and we misunderstood it.
Oh, okay.
yeah. The adapting that Jesus hated commerce and that he particularly hated it happening in the temple is probably not the case, okay?
Okay.
Because the temple needed money changers very badly. People came from across the empire with Roman coins bearing pagan imagery. Temple taxes required special coinage. Animal sellers were also necessary because you couldn't just haul sacrificial sheep and other sacrificial animals hundreds of miles. So they needed money lenders and money changers. They needed all the coins, okay? The issue was probably more likely related to not specifically the selling and purchasing, but the corruption, exploitation, the making worship inaccessible.
Okay.
And the symbolic judgment against the temple itself.
I could read it either way, and I'm gonna tell you why I think that it could be mm-hmm. read either way, and that's because Jesus in this book of Matthew mm-hmm. has gone on at length about how the lowest shall be first, and the you know ones
highest will be last,
the highest will be last or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and that's he's focusing a lot on you know people who have nothing and mm-hmm. merely worship God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're to take that as it stands and how it's intended, I guess,
mm-hmm.
it would still mean to me that he wouldn't be for the selling in the temple because, like, you don't need money to worship God, according to Jesus, in his own words, at some right. level, right?
No, I get that.
You forgo all earthly things in order to be the lowest and get into God's good grace, and so money is not needed. Like, we even commented at one point where it seems like based on what Jesus is teaching, we should be humans, that is, Christians, should be in not churches, but like outdoor arenas, because if you are truly trying to worship your God, mm-hmm. you would be foregoing all the niceties and wonderfulness of all right. these material things.
Because you should be giving up all of your riches.
Right. Now, I can see how, like, prosperity gospel people would want to read it very much like you just described,
mm-hmm.
but I don't think that's the only way to read that.
No,
In my opinion.
No, I'm just letting you know what
sure.
scholars have put forth.
I think that's a fair way to reinterpret what it is in order to allow for there still to be commerce done with regard to God. Because the truth is that if you want to have churches and all the things that you need in order to establish a religion, you're going to need that money. So they had to find a way around it. They did, and there it is.
Well, okay, I see what you're saying, but the fact is that Rome at the time was kind of a hub, a crossroads of many different civilizations.
Sure.
So there did need to be a way to exchange money.
But not necessarily in order to worship God.
Right.
That's all I'm saying.
No, I hear you. I think that they're just trying to say that Jesus wasn't necessarily against the market itself, but what was happening in the market.
Right. But the market was at a temple, though, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, and, and that was my only contention, is that it could have been done somewhere other than the temple.
But it really couldn't have, because the temple, and we've covered this in Q&As in the past, the temple was not just solely for worship. It was for worship. That's why it was built. But it was also the community center. It was where they did education, and it was where they had their little, like, book clubs or what the fuck ever. Like,
sure.
Everything
happened. They could have put up some tents on the outskirts, you know? I
mean, well, sure. But it still would have been temple adjacent.
Sure.
At best.
Okay.
So, I'm just saying that to say that it could have been not the temple, I'm going to push back, because the temple was the community center. And it's where they all came.
Right. But I mean, okay. We don't need to go on about that in detail. But I feel like there's definitely different ways to interpret that. That's all.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So moving on, we come to verse 16. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And then that comes from Psalm 8, verse 2. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. That's okay. All I'm going to say about that.
Sure, okay.
Just more prophecy stuff and nonsense.
Referring to something else.
Jesus loves the little children, etc. Yeah.
Except when he kills them and stuff.
Yeah.
That's all.
So then we get to the fucking fig tree. And
I vaguely remember this.
There is nothing that
this is where he withers it, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
I could read books and books and books about this, and I would still never be convinced that it was anything other than Jesus throwing a temper tantrum.
Right, yeah.
But having said that, I don't typically do this because I don't like spoilers.
Yeah.
But apparently this event in particular does get covered again in one of the other gospels.
Okay.
And I believe it's Mark. And he says that it wasn't even the correct season for the fig tree to blossom. So this was all a symbolic temper tantrum, not an actual, because the thing wasn't going to ever be able to give him the fruit he wanted.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
I guess.
It was symbolic because he wasn't actually talking about the fruit tree itself. He was talking about the people.
Israelites.
Yes.
Right. And, I got that aspect of it too, but it was just...
You killed a fucking fig tree because you was hungry and then you was mad.
Right. And if we're talking symbolism, right, he's talking about killing the Israelites.
Yeah.
Or fucking... At least making them worse off.
I know that's the way some Christians take it.
Right.
Your more anti-Semitic ones are like, I'll take that bet. Like, I'll take up that challenge.
Right.
And
it was an ugly scene.
It was very ugly. Yeah. And at the very best, he was throwing a temper tantrum because he was hungry and the fig tree pissed him off by not having fruit. Right. That's best case scenario.
Right. Yeah.
Worst case, he was using it symbolically to suggest that don't piss me off because I will kill you.
Yeah.
And you will not just be dead, but your entire people will not be able to produce any more fucking fruit, which is, you know, children.
Well, yeah. And let me ask this. Like, all through the Old Testament, we had time and time and time and time again where God tells the Israelites that they are his chosen people. They will be there in the end, whatever, you know, like.
Yeah.
He had his temper tantrums, but
Yahweh, the Israelites, you're saying.
Yahweh, yeah.
Yeah.
But Yahweh would you know, lesson, like the Israelites would come back around, he'd mm-hmm. forgive him again, he'd have another temper tantrum. There was a cycle through the whole Old Testament.
Right? Yeah, I mean, that's basically what it was about. The people pissing him off, but God always saying, but you're still my people.
Sure.
You're still my chosen people.
But there was never a time where he was like, nah, fuck y'all, I'm just done with you.
I mean, he did drown the entire planet. That was a big okay. fuck y'all.
There weren't many times where he was like, fuck y'all.
He always had his remnant, though.
Yeah, he always had his remnant.
Even if it was only eight people.
Always.
He always had his remnant.
Right? And now we get to the New Testament, where Jesus is going to forgive us all somehow by dying and coming back to life or whatever, right?
I guess. We're not there yet.
Hypothetically, down in another week.
Yeah.
So
we got another few chapters, but yeah.
But apparently the Israelites just aren't invited.
Yeah.
Even though for all of time prior to this,
yeah,
they were God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And now this Jesus dude comes along and he's like, fuck y'all.
And Yahweh has not spoken up to say, actually.
Right, yeah.
That's the most disconcerting part to me.
Like, did God get so fed up that he's just like, you know what? I'm just going to convert all my enemies and you Israelites can just fucking fuck off. Like, that's how it feels. The way that they're talking, it feels very bad.
Yeah.
Like, this seems very wrong and bad.
Yeah.
The way it's going.
I'm so offended on the Jewish people's behalf.
Right.
And yeah. I'm not exactly wanting to be a Yahweh apologist. So it really pisses me off. All right. But let me tell you a little bit about the barren fig tree, okay?
All right.
So Jesus rebukes a fig tree. Most scholars agree that the tree symbolizes Israel. The tree looks healthy, has lots of leaves, but no fruit.
Okay.
Right?
Sure.
The analogy here is Israel looks healthy. They got lots of temples and rituals, but no justice. They're okay. So corrupt.
Yeah.
Okay. If Jesus wanted to demonstrate divine power, making figs appear on the tree would have fit his earlier miracles much better. Because that was one of the questions that we asked was, hold on, why did he kill the fucking tree? If he was, like, hungry, why didn't he just make the tree bear fruit?
Yeah, this motherfucker fed how many people with, like, two loaves of bread or something?
Right?
I mean,
going back to the Old Testament, the people were hungry, and Yahweh either made manna rain on them or he threw fucking birds at them. But now, instead, Jesus is like, fuck you, fuck your children, and fuck this tree.
Right, yeah.
That it's very weird.
It is.
Instead, he destroys the tree altogether, much the way Christianity destroys all the old laws and traditions in the creation of this new cult.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what it feels like.
Like, we've been saying that in almost every chapter of Matthew. But chapter 21, with this fucking fig tree right here,
yeah,
this is the breakaway point. Yeah. This is the point at which this Jewish sect that was just one of many
is no longer Jewish.
It's really making its own power play. And it's really saying, if we're still Jewish, we're not that kind of Jewish.
Right.
We're a different kind of Jewish.
You're either with us or not.
Yeah.
Period.
And it's a little frightening.
It is. Like, this is a very, like, the statements that are being made in this book are very strong statements.
Mm-hmm.
And with regard to what we know about the Old Testament, they're beyond anything that could have been conceived during earlier Israelite times, right?
Right.
Like, this all goes well beyond any beliefs that they held hundreds of years prior to this right. time frame. And there were some hints that things were going in a different route or a different way.
But it was slow.
At the end of the
it
Old Testament?
It was slow rolling. It was over the course of
right.
years.
But this Roman occupation apparently has fueled some very zealous dissidents, is how I would refer to the Jesus group.
Mm-hmm.
Because they are not, this is not Jewish. This is not Old Testament. This is cherry picking bits from the Old Testament to justify a whole new fucking religion.
Which is so interesting given that today we've got zealots cherry picking from the New Testament to create their own
cult.
That's not Christian.
Religion is man-made. Religion is whatever the person in charge of it wants it to be.
Mm-hmm.
And more than that, like, we even have the Catholics in this country. The Pope doesn't, there's Catholics that are like, the Pope doesn't represent me. Like, the Pope is you.
Yeah.
Like, what do you mean the Pope doesn't represent you?
Yeah.
The way you're in your whole fucking religious denomination is set up is that the Pope is what you are. You yeah. are, the Pope is the Pope, for God's sakes.
Right.
Like you even, can't unpope the Pope.
Even I would be a little tongue-tied in his presence, if I'm being honest, because sure. of the years of history and academia, even within those years of history that he represents.
Right. But we have, like, there's been so many times where in the past hundreds of years or whatever, that denominations have split from each other. And in fact, mm-hmm. you know, a lot of the reason that the United States is what it is, Trump notwithstanding,
yeah.
You know, is because of religious splits, because of mm-hmm. things that happened, and here we are.
Because you know? When we said no kings, when we came to the United States,
yeah.
We being the colonizers who came to the United States, part of the no kings was the freedom to practice whatever religion we wanted.
Right.
And to not have a government overseeing that, which is where we get into, hey, how about separation of church and state? That would be fucking epic.
Right. And I there's not even a hint in me that thinks for a moment that our founding fathers envisioned there being large Muslim sects in the United States or Hindu or all these other religions.
Mm-hmm.
But they still made the space for it because of their mm-hmm. fear of religion overtaking government.
Yeah.
And
or of government using religion and declaring religion
right.
onto others.
Yeah. And I think that that is a very fair point of view, mm-hmm. especially given where we are at right now in this country.
I definitely think they are rolling in their graves. I can say that. Many of them.
Sure.
Maybe not all of them, but I think quite a few of them.
Yeah. Yeah.
So then we move on to verse 21.
Okay.
Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." And me and you were like, "I'm done."
This is too much.
Like, how he rebuked the fig tree and cursed it into no longer being able to produce fruit, wither up and die,
yeah.
was through the power of prayer.
And sure.
according to Jesus.
Not because he's God or God adjacent.
Right.
But it's just a power that everybody has that power.
Sure. To he's like, it just takes faith.
Because yeah.
you got to have faith,
right.
faith.
Can move mountains.
Yeah.
That's a thing,
that's literally
right?
where that comes from. Yeah.
Right.
And then, the disciples were like, "Whoa, how the fuck?" And he was like, "Oh, you're so annoying that you even have to ask. Ooh." Like, Jesus is so put upon.
I mean, if he wasn't saying absurd things all the time, you know, they wouldn't have to ask maybe.
Right?
So.
Yeah. Yeah. So removing mountains and rooting up of mountains are phrases very generally used to signify the removing or conquering of great difficulties, such that rabbis have often been termed rooters up of mountains
okay.
because they are apparently dexterous in removing difficulties and solving cases of conscience.
Sure.
And this is, of course, classic Jewish hyperbole, which we've seen a lot of throughout reading the Old Testament.
Right.
And it harkens back to that same old the camel going through the eye of the needle, which is itself
to turn a phrase
tantamount to saying when pigs fly,
sure.
kind of thing. Yeah, yeah. Something ridiculously impossible
right.
to make a point.
Yeah.
It likely wasn't originally intended as a literal statement. Of course you can move mountains with prayer.
Sure.
Unfortunately, later Christians came to interpret it as literal.
Well, yeah.
And that's another example of God is so bad at putting together a Bible.
Well, yeah. And that's part of that whole, like, I there was a argument going on Twitter, and I didn't get involved in it. I did retweet my point of view, but I didn't go further than that. And it was something to the account of, you should respect our God when you talk to us by saying God, just God. And it's like, why?
And which one?
Yeah, and which one? Like, mm-hmm. I mean, even amongst Christians, mm-hmm. that God is not the same God.
Right.
You guys have different versions of God here in the United States. So many that I can't hardly even count them, because you all have a different reason as to why you believe in God, what that God means, what the actions are that you're supposed to do to appease that God, and I can't keep track of them all. So how also, am I supposed to refer to it as God,
that's
as
a title, the God? That's a title, not a name.
Right.
Also.
Yeah.
Like, his name isn't God.
Right.
So, I'm sorry.
It's Yahweh.
Yeah. Right. Well, even Yahweh wasn't his name. Yahweh was also a filler, because you cannot speak the name of God.
Sure.
So literally, I could call him whatever the fuck I want, because his name is not known to man.
Right. It's dick in my book, but you know, whatever.
God is a dick. I mean, we said that throughout the whole Old Testament.
We did.
And now, it's not that I want to take it back so much as that I want to say, geez, I guess it could always be worse.
You know, and I thought Jesus was going to be better.
Me too.
That's I think that's the most disappointing thing so far.
Yeah.
Is that I'm really just not impressed with this dude.
No, I thought Jesus was like going to be Buddy Jesus. And instead, he's like Yahweh on steroids.
He's something anyway.
He's not cool, I can tell you that much.
Yeah.
All right. So then we move on to the chief priests and elders start questioning Jesus' authority. They're like, whomst?
As well they should, in my opinion.
I agree. So we're at verses 25, 26, and 27.
Okay.
John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? That's Jesus asking.
Yeah.
And so they discuss it amongst themselves, and they said, if we say from heaven, he, Jesus, will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, well, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he, Jesus, said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.
And that seemed so fucking petty.
It was so like, nah, you didn't answer my question, so I'm not going to answer your question, even though you asked your question first.
And that's another, Jesus has been very petty throughout this book.
Very fucking petty.
Yeah.
If the religious leaders gave Jesus a correct answer to his question, they would have the answer to their own question, is the way this is thought to go.
Oh, so okay.
Jesus's question concerned the authority of John the Baptist. If they acknowledged that John the Baptist was sent by God, they were likewise acknowledging that Jesus also was sent by God, because if they're like, If they're saying that God sent John, well, John was saying, hey, I'm just here to clear the way for Jesus.
Yeah.
So if you're on board with the one, you have to be on board with the other.
I see. So yeah. this was a political.
Oh, yeah, totally.
Gotcha.
Totally political gotcha.
Right.
Because John's message was to announce the arrival of Jesus as God's chosen Messiah. And they had already before John died, he and Jesus had both already made that very clear publicly.
Yeah.
That was part of, remember when John was in jail and he sent his disciples to go ask Jesus, you're not invading Rome or anything? Are you really the Messiah? And then Jesus was like, I'm totally the Messiah, but yo, John is so fucking epic. Remember he was saying all that?
Yeah,
that's what that was all about. That was them doing their handshake across the distance.
Right.
I got you, you got me, right? Yeah.
And so which is weird, because that interaction specifically makes me think that John wasn't necessarily 100% on board with Jesus Jesus like pumped him up.
Yes.
You know.
And Jesus had no choice but to pump him up.
So that he could get the recognition of being the Son of God.
Exactly.
Which is what he wants, I guess.
Yes.
And because John had a lot of pull.
Yes.
You know?
Obviously, because even in jail, he was not killed until the king, I forget his name, Herod, one of the
whatever,
doodah,
one of the
bad
kings.
Guys,
yeah.
Until his wife girlfriend, lover, niece. Daughter
or something.
It was his great niece or something like that. Yeah, he was definitely fucking his niece. Until she was like, John is always talking about how I'm your niece, and that is like so embarrassing. Not the fact that I am your niece, but the fact that he keeps pointing it out publicly.
Right.
Like, what's with a little incest? I don't understand why it's so bad. So could you bring me his head on a platter?
Yeah.
And then John did that.
Yeah.
So John was on a friendly relationship with that king. It wasn't until the girlfriend, niece, wife person called for his death that he died.
Right.
So
creating a martyr, creating this whole scenario.
Yeah.
Right.
So, I mean, we could actually blame John the motherfucking Baptist for some of this problem.
Sure.
Anyway, if these Pharisees and whoever else.
Sadducees.
I don't think it was the Sadducees here.
Oh, okay.
At the very least, it's the Pharisees.
Right.
If they denied that John was sent by God, they could expect trouble from the crowds because most of the people at that time still held John in very high esteem.
Got it.
So, you know, they had a lot of them been baptized by John.
I feel like John was more popular than Jesus.
John was more popular than Jesus.
And then they backfilled the popularity of Jesus after Jesus died.
Yes.
With help from John's image.
Yes.
So,
exactly.
Because the way that John reads, like John the Baptist in the Bible, mm-hmm. in this book, mm-hmm. it reads very weird.
It does.
Like, it's not like we didn't completely understand until after multiple accounts and Q&As with regard to why this is important.
Who even is John? What the fuck is a John? What's a Baptist? What's happening right now?
But I feel like it's one of those you had to have been there because he's obviously way more important than we're being led to believe with regard to how this whole story comes out.
Well, we didn't even understand what his death meant. We had to do the Q&A to find out that why it mattered and why it was a big deal and how that all came about historically.
Yeah. Yeah. But I feel like he was probably one of the biggest proponents of pushing Jesus to where Jesus is.
Yeah.
You know,
thanks, John.
Even in his death. In his death.
Yeah. So then we get the parable of the man and his two sons.
Okay.
This is where we get, you know, several parables, right?
Sure.
When the leaders answered, rather than committing to an actual answer regarding John, Jesus tells a story to rebuke them once more for their refusal to repent.
Story time.
Yeah. So he gives a parable, and the parable is ultimately about deeds versus appearances.
Yeah.
Okay, so he likened the sinners, such as tax collectors and prostitutes, to a son who at first disobeyed his father, but then later changed his mind. Like, remember the question was, hey, go work in my field.
Yeah.
And the first one said no, and then changed his mind, was like, all right, I guess I'll, you know, go work.
Sure.
Whatever. So that's supposed to represent sinners such as tax collectors and prostitutes. The obvious sinners eventually repented of their wrongdoing and they got to enter God's kingdom, even if it was just at the last minute.
Right.
They still repented.
Which is problematic for us.
Yes, whatever. Very problematic. But the other son was like, yeah, okay, I'll get to it, and then never did.
Right.
And he likened the Pharisees to the other son. The Pharisees are, according to Jesus, people who pretend to be obedient, but in fact do not obey. And the Pharisees are supposedly respectable leaders. They claim to be obedient to God, but they refuse to obey John's call to repentance.
But how much credence can we give to the words of somebody who obviously hates these people so much?
He paints them as mustache-twirling villains.
Right. Like, Jesus really has it out for the Pharisees and has it out for...
Let's rephrase that. According to the book of Matthew, written by Matthew and or followers of Matthew.
Which in context and historically, there are some events that happen after Jesus' death that kind of make probably the tone of this a lot stronger than what it would have been if those events hadn't happened.
Right.
We haven't gotten into that in depth yet, but
we're not there yet, but we understand that it's going to be explained a little bit more as we go along. But Yeah, according to the book of Matthew, Jesus was like really not for the Pharisees.
Right.
And he's like, they're evil.
Yeah.
And it's like, nah, dog. Yeah. They're just Jewish guys going right. about their Judaism and doing their Jewish things.
Yeah.
They're just asking you questions like Jewish leaders still do today.
Right.
Not a big deal. Sure. You're an asshole. All right. So then we get to verses 33, 34, and 35.
Okay.
Okay. And this is the parable of the vineyard. Okay. That was rented out to the wicked servants. Remember?
Yes. And they killed people that... go ahead. I vaguely remember, I think.
Okay. So he says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower.
That's right.
Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he moved away to another place.
Yeah.
When harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And remember, we were like, what the fuck? That escalated quickly out of nowhere.
Yeah.
So, okay, I've got a little cheat code here, okay?
Okay.
So, the landowner,
yeah.
the guy who planted the vines,
yep.
that's God, okay?
Okay.
And the family that, let's see, landowner, the family is the Jewish nation, okay?
The family that rented it?
Yeah.
Or that, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So they're the ones that are going to beat the people that they,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
The vineyard itself is the city of Jerusalem.
Okay.
Okay.
Sure.
The fence that he builds around the vineyard, that's divine protection.
Okay.
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 The wine press that he built,
yeah.
that's the law and the sacrificial rites.
Okay.
Okay.
Sure.
The tower that he built, because, you know, he built a watchtower for it.
Yeah.
That's the temple in which the divine presence was manifested.
Okay.
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 The servants, the ones that he sends
to okay.
you know,
yeah.
take up the fruit
yeah.
of his own vineyard that he planted.
Sure.
Those are the priests and the doctors of the law. Okay.
Okay.
And the fact that they went from home. He's saying that he entrusted the cultivation of the vineyard to the priests with the utmost confidence, as a man would do who had the most trusty servants, and he was obliged to absent himself from home for a certain time.
Okay.
And I'm like, why God gotta leave?
And then when he came back to try to take it, they were like, fuck you, and then killed the servants and stuff.
And his son eventually,
sure,
too.
Right.
But I'm like, why God leave?
Right, yeah. Where do you go?
Where do you go? All the other planets?
Like, what's he doing?
Was he
in Jamaica?
I'm guessing that he knew NASA would be built, and he was like, fuck me, I got to go visit these other planets right quick.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
Okay.
God was out...
He had some universal tidying up to do.
He had drops of Jupiter in his hair. Yeah. All right. So, okay. We will reference here Isaiah chapter 5.
Okay.
Okay. First several verses.
Sure.
I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. You know, God, right?
Yeah.
He did that.
Sure.
And planted it with the choicest vines. You know, his people, right?
Right. Right. Yeah.
You know how he always be planting his people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well.
Oh, my God.
Right, right, right.
They're literally stealing a story.
They stole a story to make a story, to reference a story.
I got
yeah.
it.
Yeah. Then... he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Remember how Jesus or Yahweh was always like, my people, they're so sucky and shitty. They're fucking worms.
Right, yeah.
They only give bad fruit. Remember how much he loved and hated his people?
Oh, so much.
Yeah. He was always like, you fucking bad fruits.
It was the entire
Old Testament was like Yahweh being like, God, you suck.
It was comical how often it happened.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Now he says, now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? So, you know, God, we're still in Isaiah.
Sure.
Is saying, what else could I have done for these fucks?
I mean, you
could have. They're always turning away from me.
You could have shown up.
Right. Showing up would have been cool. When I looked for the good grapes, why did it yield only bad? I don't know, God, why?
He seems like a pretty bad dad, you know?
He's not terrible.
He's not a good, yeah.
Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed because killing is better than growing,
right,
I guess.
Right.
I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. He's so mean.
Yeah, rehabilitation's right out.
Right out.
Yeah.
I will make it a wasteland, says Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. So again, I, God, supreme being, all-powerful, will throw a fucking temper tantrum and kill my entire nation of people because they didn't worship me the right way.
Yeah.
The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. See, in the Old Testament, they explained the parable to you. They didn't just leave you to figure it out. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness but heard cries of distress. So that's where that came from.
Okay.
Yeah. This time they didn't even say, as you have read, or recall that you have read.
Right. Well, and that's another thing that bothers me. Like, all this stuff from Jesus, none of it's, like, original shit. It's
no.
He's just regurgitating shit from the Old Testament and then, you know, rebranding it as his own.
He's like, well, my dad said. Well, did you hear about the time that do you know who my father is?
Right.
I'm just like, ugh.
Yeah.
Nobody likes that kid. Go away.
Right.
All right, so then we move on. We're back in Matthew, little Maddie, chapter 21, and we are at verses 36, 37, and 38.
Okay.
Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same fucking way.
Killing them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. Last of all, he sent his son to them.
Jesus.
Yeah. They'll respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. Because that's what people do.
That's not even what's going on.
Right.
Like, even within the construct of this story.
Right.
That's not how this is being told.
At all.
That's not, they're not trying to take his shit.
No. They're not.
They're just asking questions.
And they're asking him, could you calm your tits, please, my good sir?
Right, yeah.
Because everything that you're doing is anti-Yahweh, and we don't really care for it.
I feel like this guy was a little, like, angry at the world,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
At least the way he's being portrayed.
Yeah. Matthew does a bad job of painting a picture of a guy I want to follow. I can tell you that much. So all of that stuff, though, alludes to the conspiracies that were already then forming in the councils of the Jewish elders and the chief priests against the life of Jesus, which they have said a couple times that they're like, we got to get rid of this guy.
Well, yeah. I don't know what was happening specifically, but if he really was garnering a large following and mm-hmm. being as problematic as he seems to be, I could see how he would be a problem.
And we've said this before. We can see why they were like, this is bad.
Right.
He is being very, he's shaking shit up. He got to go.
Right. And it's not worth killing somebody over. I don't think that he should have been put up on a cross and whatever.
Right.
But like, I can understand their dislike of this guy,
mm-hmm.
right? He's
antagonistic.
Yeah.
He's just not good. He's not good.
Right.
All right. So bringing this home, we're at verses 39 and 40. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? So Jesus is like, what do you think God's going to do to you? Right? Because, you know, you guys are killing everything and taking everything. And I know that you're trying to kill me. I know that you're already plotting my death, and what do you think is going to happen to you?
But it's funny, though, because, like, what we always are to understand about Christianity mm-hmm. is that forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is this big thing. Mm-hmm. And yet we're sitting here talking about destruction.
Yeah.
Destruction of the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Destruction of just the whole...
The Pharisees.
Beliefs that they have yeah. and everything. Mm-hmm. Like, this is all about destroying what was built over thousands of years mm-hmm. and rebuilding something completely different.
Right. Yep.
And I understand how that can be appealing to people in a way that they're part of this new group. They're part of this new crowd and whatever. Mm-hmm. But let's just not pretend like this is anything. This is not a continuous thread from the Old Testament. This is wiping away the Old Testament
yeah.
and saying, fuck you. To that old book and then moving on and creating something completely different mm-hmm. while trying to pretend like it's part of that.
Right. It's yeah, I'm not happy about it.
Right.
This parable pictures Israel as a vineyard.
Yeah.
Right. God is the owner of the vineyard, which
obviously,
we know.
Right.
And the Jewish religious leaders are the tenants who were supposed to look after the vineyard.
Sure.
Just as the tenants beat and killed the servants whom the owner sent to them, so Israel's leaders persecuted and killed God's messengers from Old Testament prophets through John the Baptist.
Okay.
Jesus
knew, that wasn't even, that was the, it was a Roman king that killed John the Baptist. So mm-hmm. It wasn't even the Jewish people.
Whatever. God's messengers.
Whatever.
His messengers yeah, it, were killed. I don't care.
Okay.
Jesus knew that they were about to reject God's son himself. His parable states that by rejecting him, the Jews were bringing punishment on themselves.
Hypothetically, he hasn't even told anybody that he's God's son. You know, like he said he wasn't going to do that. I know he has, mm-hmm. but like he's kind of gone back on his word about that.
Yeah.
And so why should anybody believe that he's being anything other than just like, just self-inflated bullshit at this point,
right,
you know? Like,
right.
What the fuck, man?
Well, he's saying that God's going to take away the privileges from Israel and give them to the Gentiles.
Right.
And that's you know,
that's where
we get.
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't realize I had another
couple. You have a whole other page or two.
I've got even. Two pages left.
Yeah.
My bad.
So we're not
my
wrapping
bad.
This up yet.
Nope. Sorry. I'm a liar. All right. So now we're at verses 42, 43, and 44. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed.
God is abandoning the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
God, that...
Right.
What?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So that comes from Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Mm.
Okay?
Okay.
So in this parable, Jesus was likened to the cornerstone of a building, which in ancient buildings was the stone upon which the entire structure depended. So in rejecting Jesus, the Jews were like builders who threw away the cornerstone. And I'm like, no.
But Jesus is basically rejecting God.
Yeah.
Like in
Yahweh.
In many ways.
Yeah.
Like he's basically tossing everything that these people have learned about Yahweh.
Yeah.
To the side and saying, you have to listen to me.
Well, that, and I don't think that the Jews were rejecting God. They were rejecting Jesus, but Jesus
right.
was like a pissant.
Right.
I would reject him too. Oh, wait, I yeah. do reject him. So God now takes this rejected stone and uses it in the construction of a new building, the Christian church.
Mm,
okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. The new community would be mainly Gentile and all of it built around and built into Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
His parable here suggests that people's attitude to Jesus would determine their destiny, and those who rejected him guaranteed their own destruction. That's what that is supposed to mean.
Sure.
And I'm just like, that is... That is so not fair to all the Jewish people that came before.
It's definitely not fair to the Native Americans that don't even know he's over there.
No, it's so true. It's so true. The term rejected has a reference here. It's an expression borrowed from Masons who, finding a stone which being tried in a particular place and appearing improper for it, is thrown aside.
Sure.
And then another one is taken. However, at last it may happen that the very stone which before had been rejected may be found actually the most suitable as the headstone of the corner.
Okay.
So that's apparently a building term or whatever.
Got it.
So this, of course, is an allusion to the punishment of stoning among the Jews. The place of stoning was twice as high as a man while standing on this. One of the witnesses struck the culprit on the loins so that he fell over the scaffold. If he died by the stroke and fall, that was cool. But if not, the other witness threw a stone upon his heart, thus killing him that way. So that stone thrown on the culprit was, in some cases, as much as two men could lift up.
Okay.
So that's supposed to be apparently an allusion to the way they stoned people back then.
Got it.
Yeah. And I'm like, ew.
Sure.
Okay.
These people all sound terrible.
All of them.
All of this sounds terrible.
Yeah. Yeah. So, okay, now I actually am finishing and talk about the chapter itself as a whole here. And what we've read up so far is that Jesus is confrontational, disruptive, provocative, intentionally offensive to authorities, constantly violating expectations, and, as we have seen, trying very hard to, on purpose, force a crisis point.
Yeah.
He's pushing all the buttons on purpose.
Sure. And I guess, you know, Christians could make an argument that he knows he's going to his death, apparently, mm-hmm. and that he's doing this on purpose to make points, right? Mm-hmm. And he's trying to make a scene, right?
Mm-hmm. I mean, everything we've seen so far is that this is all political.
Sure, sure. But I just haven't heard a case that makes me think, oh, yeah, this is good.
Right.
He's doing a good thing here. This is working out.
No, yeah. That's the problem. We're reading this and we're supposed to be on Team Jesus. And instead, I'm like,
I'm on team whatever else is available.
I mean, y'all making me pick a side. Don't make me pick fucking Team Yahweh and the Jews. Like, I'm not trying to pick nobody.
Right.
But if y'all are making me pick a team, it ain't Jesus.
Right. Yeah, I was going to say I'm on team anything but.
You know? Yeah. So as an apocalyptic prophet, which let us not forget that the term apocalyptic in this sense is meaning anything to do with the prophets to come.
Sure.
The end days.
Right.
They seem to believe as an apocalyptic prophet who seems to believe that God's kingdom is breaking into history right this very second.
Okay.
He's like, this is happening any minute now, which they always have been, right?
Right, right.
Ordinary social conventions, in Jesus's opinion, become secondary, which can help explain his ridiculous, over-the-top behavior. But from the perspective of many Pharisees, he's an unauthorized teacher, attracting crowds, challenging respected leaders, making provocative symbolic gestures in the temple, you know, throwing the tables and stuff,
right.
and encouraging messianic expectations while Judea is under Roman occupation.
Right.
Which is all very politically explosive.
Oh, absolutely.
And he's like, well, yeah, but, you know, this is happening any minute. I don't have a choice but to be cuckoo beans.
Yeah.
I don't have any choice. But, like, if he actually believes what he's saying, it makes sense to him.
Sure.
And I'm, like, not convinced that he believed what he's saying is the problem. I think he was a fucking grifter. Yeah. I think they all were.
Well, at the very least, he's definitely, let's give him the benefit of the doubt and say that he believes what he's saying. He is definitely causing problems. He's definitely going too far with a lot of the things that he's doing. And he is actually spewing a lot of hate towards the Israelites, which is not great.
It's weird and problematic.
Yeah.
So the Pharisees are like, what the fuck are you? And Jesus is like, I'm here to save some of you, but also fuck you. So from the perspective of his followers, Jesus is courageously confronting hypocrisy.
Sure.
But it's really easy to read the book of Matthew and understand why the authorities were alarmed. You know? I mean,
no, absolutely.
They were like, what is this? No, you got to go, sir.
Yeah. No, I think I would be on board with them with regard to how I feel about this whole thing so far.
Yeah, I sympathize with the Pharisees, and I sympathize with all of the leaders back then who were like, Jesus, you need to shut the fuck up.
Right.
You're not doing good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that was our Q&A for Matthew chapter 21.
Yes.
And
that one single chapter.
Yeah. And we're going to try to be back tomorrow, probably, hopefully.
Yes.
With?
Little Maddie, chapter 22.
Q&A. And it might be, if it is tomorrow, it'll be on a Saturday.
That's true.
Yeah.
So it would be a Q&A Saturday, but we'll see what happens.
Right. All right. Well, we'll see you then.
Okay. Bye.
Hey, wife, I guess that's the end?
But husband, that's just sad.
It doesn't have to be. We are on lots of social media platforms like Twitter. Our handle there is sacrilegious_D.
For D's nuts.
Oh my God, stop doing that. Anyway, we're also on Facebook, Instagram, and Pinterest. There's a link to all of our social media sites at our website.
Ooh, we have a website?
Yeah, it's sacrilegiousdiscourse.com, where you can also find a link to our merch shop.
We have a merch shop?
Yep. We have podcast-themed clothing, mugs, notebooks, and more, as well as an atheist and science-themed products.
Wow, our fans should really go check that out right now.
Definitely. They can get in touch with us by sending an email to sacrilegiousdiscourse@gmail.com. But before they do that, we could really use some help.
Oh yeah? With what?
Well, it's not free running the podcast, and we need some financial support in order to get better equipment, which will free up time so we can concentrate on our podcast and our fans.
Okay, so what should they do?
Head over to patreon.com/sacrilegiousdiscourse and sign up as a contributor on our podcast. Supporters there receive additional bi-weekly episodes that we record just for our Patreon members for as little as $2 a month.
Also, we'd really appreciate it if you would like and subscribe on whatever platform you're using.
And Apple Podcast reviews help us out tremendously.
Like and subscribe. Leave an Apple review. Join us on Twitter. Support us on Patreon. That's a lot of instructions. Don't forget to say thanks.
Thanks.
Okay, bye.